Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark chapter 5. Gospel of Mark chapter 5. I've titled my message this morning, Desperate. As we read through the Gospel of Mark chapter 5, we encounter five individuals that are all desperate. We'll deal with each one of them. First off, you'll find there's a man that had been harassed and controlled by demonic spirits. His parents couldn't help him. The government couldn't help him. No one knew what to do with this man. He was desperate. Another desperate situation that we read about in Mark chapter 5 is a father with a sick and dying daughter. He is a ruler of the synagogue. And because of that, in his position, he's afraid to identify with Jesus because that would identify him as following after this lunatic, this one called Jesus in their estimation. But he becomes desperate when his daughter is dying. There's another desperate situation that we read about in Mark chapter 5. It's a woman that has an issue of blood. She has suffered for years. She has spent all of her money on doctoring and only to find herself getting worse. So as we look at these three individuals and these three situations, all found rapid-paced here in Mark chapter 5, let's see what we can learn from these men and women today. How can we learn from these desperate situations, and not only from the desperate situation, but by their actions, how can we learn to respond when we find ourselves in desperate times? How many have ever been somewhere where it's desperate in your life? All of us that have lived for any time have found ourselves there. Well, we're going to start by reading here the account of a woman. We read, starting with verse 25, Mark 5 and verse 25. I want you to see her desperate actions here. A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she only grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her blood stopped, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Look at verse 28. Verse 28 says, because she thought, she was desperate, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." I ask you once again, have you ever been in a desperate situation or time or season of life? A time when you have felt totally helpless. Your life was out of control. The situations of your life were out of control, and you knew it. You knew there was nothing more you could do in and of yourself. Your friends and loved ones, they sympathized and even empathized with you, but try as they may, your situation was way beyond anything that mortal help could do. In your desperation, many of you cried out to God. You said in that hour, "God, I need your help and I need it now. If you don't come to my aid and if you don't aid me now, I'm simply not going to make it another day." Friends, if you find yourself even this morning in that kind of a desperate situation, I want you to know you're not alone. In our text this morning, the Gospel of Mark vividly records then the desperation of three individuals, all of which found themselves facing seemingly impossible situations. Together, let's take a look at these one at a time, and let's see what we can learn about dealing with desperate situations in our lives. The first that we're going to look at is a man that was demon-possessed. We don't even know his name. There is no proper name that is given to him in Scripture. We simply know him as the Gadarene demoniac. This poor man was demonically possessed and controlled. Though not recorded there in the pages of Scripture, I'm sure that his mother and father done everything within their power to try to get help for their son. It's likely that his parents had even taken them to the best professional counseling available at that time. And friends, we often think, you know, back in Bible times, they did not have the resourcing we have today. Well, in part, that is true. But counselors, even during that time, were plenteous. And so I'm sure these parents, seeing their son driven by some internal force, began to seek out help. But no one could help him overcome these demonic forces that were controlling him, not from without, but from within. The situation was utterly desperate. The townspeople where this young man lived couldn't or wouldn't put up with him any longer. So he was banished to living out in the tombs, a place of the dead. Listen to what it says in Mark chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. It says, this man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore. It lets us know they had tried many times, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. He was a wild man. Night and day amongst the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Let's pause for just a moment. Let's just begin to put into our minds some of the things we've just read. This poor man had been alienated from his family. His parents one day said to this son, "We love you, hon, I'm sure, but we can't take this any longer. You have disrupted our lives, you've disrupted our families. Enough is enough. I don't know what's wrong with you, son, but there's something wrong we can't fix. And we're not going to allow this to go on inside of our home any longer." And so he was alienated from his family. Not only was he alienated from his family, he was banished from society. The city said, "Away with you. We don't want you in our community. You scare the children. You're a threat to all. You're always screaming and, you know, and your whole lifestyle is something that's scary to all of us in the community. You need to get out of town." The Bible tells us he was chained hand and foot. And they said, you know, even the chains could not hold this young man. He was screaming and shrieking incessantly day and night. They could hear off in the distance always this man as he was crying, as he was wailing out over the city. He was cutting himself. I would call that self-mutilation. He was suicidal. Here's a life that has absolutely been thrashed by the enemy. How sad. This pathetic young man was living nothing like a man that was made in the image and the likeness of God. But in his desperation, while he is alienated from family, alienated from his community, while he's out there chained, running from place to place as a crazy man, there was something that was rising up within him. And I would call that desperation. I do not want to live the rest of my life this way. I certainly do not want to die this way. And listen what it says here in Mark chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. It says, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him, and he shouted at the top of his voice. Now, it may have been this man's voice, but it was demonically controlled. Much of the conversation that we're going to listen in on in the next few moments was a conversation that Jesus had with these demonic powers that were on the interior of this man's heart and life and soul. And when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell at his knees in front of him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, What do you want with me? Jesus, Son of the Most High God, swear to God that you will not torture me. This demonic power on the inside, this young man is crying out. It was as though, I believe, this man, knowing that Jesus was his only hope, and knowing that Jesus was the one that was the Son of the Almighty God, and that he had the power to set the captive free, somehow he drug himself against all the powers of hell. They were trying to fight against him and getting to Jesus, and he comes and he falls at the feet of Jesus. Friends, I would say to you this morning, the desperate men do desperate things. And Jesus then, seeing this young man there, crying out, he said to this unclean spirit, come out of this man. But the conversation continues on. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 9, then Jesus asked him, what is your name? Asking this voice, this demonic power on the inside of this man that was a wild man that could not even be chained. Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he responded, this is the demon responding, my name is Legion. He replied, for we are many. Now, when he said the name Legion, to those of us in this room, maybe we would say, well, that was his proper name. Here's what legion meant in that time. A legion was a Roman military term that represented a contingency of 6,000 and more foot soldiers. So when he says, my name is Legion, everyone knew a legion was 6,000 men plus. And so he's declaring, it's not just one, it's just not me. My name is Legion, for we are what? Many. We are many. Now look at verse 10. And he begged Jesus again and again. This is that demonic voice. He begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Now that is a fascinating thing in and of itself, and we could take a whole message series just on that one phrase. Here's what theologians tell us about this. This demon is saying to Jesus, Jesus, do not kick us out. Do not make us leave this region or this area. Because most demonic powers have been assigned a region, a city, a family, a life. And therefore, for them to have been kicked out, to be removed from that region, would mean that all of Satan's, you know, cohorts would come against them for having failed and having lost the region. And so these demonic powers are saying, do not make us go back. Do not take this region from us. And Jesus, listen to what he does. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. Verse 11 says, a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them. And in verse 13 it says, Jesus, he gave them permission and the evil spirits came out. This legion of spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, after that, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. It's a phenomenal account. A desperate man for help is now receiving the help he had so longed for. The outcome is absolutely amazing. His desperate situation had become a glorious miracle as Jesus set the captive free. And in Mark chapter 5 and verse 15, it simply says this. He said, if you want to compare what he was and what he is now, he is clothed and in his right mind. Here's the man that ran around naked. Nobody could chain him. He was a crazy man, screaming and, you know, just at the top of his lungs, at anyone, at everything, talking to himself. No one could chain him. He was suicidal, separated from family, separated from the community. You know, friends, that's a picture what the enemy does, isn't it? He separates, 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 and he ultimately wants to separate us from God. And here this young man now, he's clothed and in his right mind. The Bible then goes on to tell us how he then asked Jesus that he might go with Jesus and travel with him and follow him as one of his disciples. And Jesus said, no, I don't want you to come following after me as one of my disciples. Leave, but rather, I want you to stay. I want you to go back to the communities that know you the best, and I want you to show them the power of God. Look at verse 19. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, because they would have all known him. They all feared him at one time, and how he had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, which is 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were what? Say it, church. They were amazed when they saw what God had done for him. Continuing on in Mark chapter 5, we next encounter a man by the name of Jairus. There's a desperate need. We read about it starting verse 22. It says, then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there, seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet. And he pleaded earnestly with him. Just picture yourself there in this desperate hour. My little daughter is dying. My little girl is dying. The love of my life is dying. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd followed and pressed around him. Now, the narrative here, as you read on in sequence, includes a interruption. And that is where the woman with the issue of blood comes in. We'll get back to her in just a second. But Jairus was desperate. He was a desperate father. His little girl was gravely ill, and more than being gravely ill, she was at the point of death. Friends, I have the greatest empathy for parents with sick and dying children. As I walk through the hallways of Frederick or Children's Hospital and the Children's Centers to see all of these little ones and to see the looks of moms and dads and grandparents and loved ones, they're desperate, desperate. And I have the greatest of empathy for those that have a dying child. Their cup of sorrow indeed runs over. And this daddy could do nothing for his precious little girl. And this daddy knew it. As much as he loved her, this was beyond his control. But despite all of the circumstances, desperate people do desperate things. Now you have to remember here that Jairus was the lay leader in the local synagogue. One might say, Jairus is one that served on the board of his local church at that time called synagogue, where the Jews met for study. Serving in such a position, seeking out Jesus for help would have been out of question for this man. To be seen with Jesus as a ruler of the synagogue would have cost him everything. But again, desperate men do some very desperate things. And this man is desperate enough, he's going to forget all about his position. He's going to forget all about his power and authority. And in his desperation, all Jairus now cares about is his precious sick little girl. However, before Jesus could arrive at Jairus' home, the news of her illness turned from bad to absolutely hopeless. Look at it in verse 35. It says, while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is what? Say it, church. Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher any longer? It's over. Better move on. Start planning the funeral. Jesus can't do anything. Nobody can do anything. Don't bother him any longer. If he really cared and if he had anything he could have done, he would have already come and he'd already done something for you. Why bother this teacher any longer? Your daughter is dead. I love what it says in verse 36. Ignoring what they said. You know, friends, sometimes you just have to ignore what others are saying. especially in desperate times and desperate situations, they're all going to have something to say about it. And you've got to hear the word of the Lord above all other voices. And so, ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just what? Believe. Just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in the midst of this commotion and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. And listen to how they respond to that. But they laughed at him. That is Jesus. They laughed at Jesus after he put them all out. Now he's going to put them out. He's going to get rid of all the unbelief. And so after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, which he had hand-selected, and went into where the child was. Now picture this. Jesus takes her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. And verse 42, the very first word is what? Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely what? Astonished. Jairus risked everything that day. He was desperate, wanting help for his little girl, knowing that even when death had knocked at the door and taken his little one, he knew that if Jesus said there was hope, only believe. Jairus risked everything. He put it all on the line. From this day forward, likely, he was no longer allowed any rule or any responsibilities in the synagogue. They would have kicked him out of the synagogue for believing in Jesus. But his risk was well rewarded. Now back to this woman with the issue of blood. This poor lady had suffered for 12 years with a hemorrhaging problem. Look at verse 26. It's very insightful. Some of you in this room, this is where you're at this morning, or a loved one of yours. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had, all of her resources now gone. She had gone from doctor to doctor, from treatment to treatment, and the Bible says, yet instead of getting better, she only grew worse. With all medical help having failed, she was now desperate. Look at verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, aren't you glad for that day that you heard about Jesus? When you found out that he is the Savior, he's the healer, he's the baptizer, and he's the soon coming King. What a good day that was, and we heard about Jesus. And the Bible says, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Now, some translations say, touched the hem of his garment. Others would even say, touched the wing of his garment. So here she is. She hears about Jesus, hears that he's a healer, hears that he is the Messiah, or at least the proclaimed Messiah. And because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed, immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Now I can just picture this lady on that day. There's a throng around Jesus, a mighty crowd, and you can see that in just a moment. The crowd was so large, it would have been very difficult to get to Jesus. But like a football player, this lady is desperate, and she is going to press through the line, and she is not going to be denied. She will not be stopped by any lineman, by anyone. She is going to break through, and she does. If I can but touch the hem of his garment. Now, how did she know that? How did she know that if she were to touch the hem of his garment, she could possibly be made every bit whole? I'll tell you how she knew that. This lady evidently knew the Old Testament scriptures. And knowing the Old Testament scriptures, evidently she knew This one that is found in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. And this verse is about the coming Messiah. And if the Messiah comes, and if this Jesus is truly the Messiah, then Messiah is going to fulfill certain things. And here's one of them. Malachi 4 and verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Now, when it says healing in his wings, it's not talking about little flipping wings like, you know, angelic kind of wings. It's talking about the wing of a garment. This morning, this would be, you know, the wing of my garment. For a lady with a long flowing garment, or as an individual in those days, wearing long flowing garments like men did as well, the garment, the very bottom of the garment would be considered to be the wing of the garment. And she said, if he's really who he says he is, if he is really Messiah, if I touch the wing of his garment, if I touch the hem of his garment, then there's going to be healing, because that's what Malachi tells us. Malachi tells me, if I press through, if this is the real deal, if this guy's the real guy, if I touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made every bit whole. Let's go now to verse 30. She touches Jesus. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. Notice the crowd all around him. Jesus is making his way through the crowd. I think of last Monday. We were at State Fair Park, and we were there in the Wisconsin Products Building, and it started to pour. And it started, I mean, I guess this was a week ago, but it started to pour, and it wasn't long. And we were inside the Wisconsin Products Building, and it was so tight you could not move. I mean, it was shoulder to shoulder, foot to foot. It was pouring on the outside. Everyone wanted to get in where there was a little bit of cover overhead. And so Jesus is in one of those places where it's shoulder to shoulder. It is, you know, you have to weave your way getting in and through the crowd. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? Who touched the hem of my garment? Who touched the wing of my garment? You see the people crowding against you, the disciples answered, and yet you can ask who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had been done and happened in her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Friends, here's the deal. Jesus knows the difference between an accidental bump and an intentional touch of someone with a desperate need. He knows the difference. And immediately says, there has been healing. There's virtue that's flowed out from me. You know, a lot of people come to the house of the Lord, and they just kind of come and, you know, it's like a crowd. And the glory of God, the presence of God is in the house. And I am so grateful. We're two or three gather in his name. He promised that he'd be in their midst, and he is. But it's one thing just to come and just say, well, I'll come and I'll be where he is at. And I just kind of hope we'll bump into each other. This woman, this demon-possessed man, this father with his dying daughter, didn't wait to bump into Jesus. They pressed through the crowd. They reached out. They fell at his feet. They touched the hem of his garment. You know, someone has rightly said that God does not reveal himself to a casual inquirer. Someone that has no intensity behind their desire, their seeking after him. The Bible says, when you seek me with all your heart, then you will find me. And here they are, they're pressing on each one of these three. Three different problems, three different situations, three different individuals, yet each and every one of them, what they have in common is they're desperate, and in their desperation, they're going to press through until they touch God. The demon-possessed man of Gadara was desperate. Jairus was desperate to get help for his precious daughter. The woman with the issue of blood was desperate for help. And as you read throughout the pages of the Bible, you'll find over and over again the stories of desperate people. David, after his sin with Bathsheba, was desperate to get right with God. And you read about it in Psalm 51. Nicodemus was desperate to get to know, is this Jesus, the Messiah, the one that was promised? And John chapter 3 records how he comes to find Jesus during the dark of night, risking his life, risking his reputation, putting it all on the line. Nicodemus wanted to reach out and touch and find who God was. Let me ask you this morning, are you desperate? Are you desperate for God? You know, I think back, and all of you can relate in one way or another. I think back to some desperate times in my life. I remember Sherry and I have just gotten married. We're in college yet at North Central University. And we want to leave college without a whole lot of college debt. And so we're both working. I was working almost 40 hours a week, plus taking 21 credit hours and more. It was a very busy time. We often say to each other, if there was ever a time that was the hardest time of our life, that was the hardest, most difficult time of our life. I would arise in the morning like at 5 o'clock and be in college by 7:10 was my first class. Took almost an hour to get there with traffic. And I would go to school until had class until about 1:30. I'd be at work at 2, and I wouldn't get out of work until 9 o'clock at night, and I would do that every single day, then go back and study until 1, 2, 3 in the morning, then be back up at 5 o'clock the next day. It was a very intense time. We were just trying to keep our nose above the waterline, paying for college as we go and so on. And I remember the day Sherry called me and said, I think that I'm being laid off. And I knew what it was like in that moment. Some of you have been there. Suddenly, all of your hopes, your dreams, you're wondering how you're going to make it. We're newly married. We've got bills to pay. We've got college. We've got all of this. We're working as hard as we can, and now the rug seems to be pulled out from underneath. Desperate. Desperate for God to help. And God did in a marvelous way. I remember walking the floor in a hotel room in Paris. You say, well, how bad can that be? It's pretty bad when your wife is beginning to hemorrhage and she's pregnant and you don't know where to turn. You don't speak the language. Our hotel is out in the country. No hospitals around. And I remember laying on the floor in that hotel room that night, not sleeping at all, praying, saying, God, you've got to come through. God came through. Our son John is the miracle right there. Such a miracle that when we got back, she immediately, not even going to the house, she went right to her OBGYN. And he said, you've lost your child. There's nothing to be done. We'll schedule you for a DNC. And Sherry said, you know, not so quick. We've been praying. Can you check to satisfy so we know before the DNC is taking place, can you give us an assurance? And he came back and he said, you know, there's a miracle. It's one in millions and millions of miracles. The body of waters is refilled. The uterus is sealed once again. And the pregnancy is still good. Our daughter Stacy, when she was born, I'd walk almost every Saturday night in that parsonage over on Dana Court. Her fevers would soar for no reason at all up to 107. And any of you that know anything about a fever, 107 is deathly. And they would soar. There was no reason. I'd walk, desperate for God. And God came through. I could go on and on. I remember standing before my father after his stroke. A guy that was so strong. I think all of us as young men look up to our dads and amazed at their strength as we watch them as young children. But I would be amazed at my dad. He could take with a plier, and he could take and loosen things that many could not with a ratchet set. I mean, he was just a very strong man. And I'd watch this man lead us, guide us, direct us as a family with the same kind of strength. Now, I'm standing outside of a hospital room in Fargo, North Dakota, Merritt Hospital. This strong father of mine is now flat on his back. Because of his stroke, he's unable to speak. The hands that once would guide us, lead us, and were so strong, his hands now were not able to button so much as a button. He had to be taught how to do everything all over again. And I stood there, like many of you, desperate. But God came through. Oh, there were some things that he struggled with from that point on for the rest of his natural life. But God gave him some wonderful years yet. Friends, when you're desperate, when you reach through the crowd, when it's you're saying, no one's going to stand in my way. I'm getting through to Jesus. And I don't care. I don't care what they say about me. I've got position, I've got authority, everybody knows me. I'm ready to lay it all on the line. I'm going to stand for Jesus. Ed Aldridge, I want you to know something. I was with you for the ribbon cutting of the new hotel that you and your partner put together. This man stood there before everyone, just told him Jesus is the one that did the whole thing. Every problem that was faced, it was Jesus. Put himself on the line in front of mayor, in front of builders, in front of, his whole crew, everybody there. Putting it on the line, I'm a Jesus person. And it's Jesus that sees me through the tough times of life. And I'm here to tell you today, there's a time when you have to just lay down and say, listen, I don't care what anyone thinks, I'm a Jesus person.